God's promise transcends generations. He says, for Zion's sake, I will not be silent. And what does he do? But he equips and places watchmen on the walls in Jerusalem, but throughout the world, who will not rest until the peace of Adonai truly is immersed amongst his people and the nations. Yet we're living in the days of Elijah, persecution of the prophets, denial of God and his message. Yet in spite of all that, what does he do? He's calling his people home to be with him. So if any of you were paying attention, that's what the theme of the music was. And that's the vision of the congregation as well. So over the last two Shabbats, I have shared with you your purpose as believers. You are to be messengers and, when required, warriors. In addition, I conveyed to you being the work of the potter, an image and likeness of the potter, and as such, possessing the qualities of the Creator. So in establishing who you are and what your mission is, it's time to unpack the details of that mission. Today is part one. Next week will be part two. I'm not going to give away the title because it may be obvious once we get past certain aspects. But it's on time to pack this. To start with, I will reveal the first aspect of the mission and then expand upon it next Shabbat. The primary passage of Scripture comes from Ezekiel. Let me give you a little bit of background about Ezekiel. Ezekiel ministers for 22 years during the most stressful time of the Babylonian invasion and its deportation. God uses Asher, Assyria, and Babylon as instruments of his judgment against the northern and southern kingdoms. In Babel's second invasion of 598, Nebuchadnezzar takes 10,000 prisoners, including Ezekiel, not to mention treasures from the temple in Jerusalem, and he takes them off to Babel. 5 years after deportation, in 593, Ezekiel receives his call from God just 5 years before Nebuchadnezzar's final assault. But 5 years, he's in captivity. Isn't the prophet supposed to come to warn the people before the calamities occur? But Ezekiel's call, his purpose, it was a little different. Ezekiel's ministry is directed towards the exiles. His prophecies concern events continuing to take place in Jerusalem. So imagine if you were called by God after the travesty. It would be like being called in the midst of the Holocaust. Normally we warn before, not during, when we're in the midst. The only difference here is one was orchestrated by the adversary, while one was orchestrated by Adonai. The captivity was a judgment imposed by Adonai, whereby he calls Ezekiel, his messenger, with the mission of reassuring his people of the reasons why they are there. So, a little bit of background on the verses I'm going to share with you. I'm in the midst of responding to an email from the Jewish Community Alliance. Jerry's sitting on the couch, and she's writing in her notebook. And she says, I have some scripture for you. and it's Ezekiel 3. And as I read to her part of the email, her response to me, well, I guess it's appropriate for you. So Ezekiel chapter 3 starts off, he said to me, human being, that's God speaking to Ezekiel, eat what you see in front of you. Eat this scroll. Then go and speak to the house of Israel. Eat this scroll. It's like, okay, I don't know if it's part of my dietary plan or not, but it's in essence a vision. Eat this scroll. Then Ezekiel responds, so I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. As he said, human being, eat the scroll I am giving you. Fill your insides with it. When I ate, it tasted as sweet as honey. The scroll represents the word of Adonai. Tasting as sweet as honey is the means by which the nation will be able to return. It is through rebellion, disobedience, that both kingdoms were taken away. One of the two will be restored, but with warnings against a repeat of what has already transpired. The other kingdom will not be restored. Ezekiel 3:4, human being, he said, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. Speak my words. What do you think he might have been speaking? Maybe it was Deuteronomy 30. Maybe he was conveying the curses that they're experiencing because of their disobedience. It doesn't say here. It doesn't elaborate. But go speak my words. And then he gets specific here. For you are not being sent to a people with a difficult language and unintelligible speech, but to the house of Israel. You're being sent specifically to your people. Not too many peoples with different languages and unintelligible speech, whose words you can't understand when you hear them. Without doubt, if I sent you to them, they would listen to you. If I send you to the nations, they'll listen to you. Did we not see that with Jonah? I will send you to Nineveh, the nation, Assyria, the mortal enemy of Israel. I'll send them to you. What happened? They listened to Jonah, a Jewish prophet. Yet, verse 7, but the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, because they aren't willing to listen to me. Since all the house of Israel are obstinate and hard-hearted. Think of this word obstinate. Think of this word hard-hearted. Then consider you're sending me to them, my own people who won't listen even to you. Why would they then listen to me? Ezekiel is being called back to his own people. They will have no problem understanding what he is saying. Yet will they understand what he is saying? They will understand him audibly and verbally. He's speaking their language. Yet will they understand the message that is being transmitted? He's being told up front, the mission I have given you will be more than challenging. Adonai is saying to him, they won't listen to you. They won't listen to you because they haven't even listened to me. How would you like to take on that mission, knowing in advance the message you are bringing from the one who has sent you will fall upon deaf ears? Is that not a recipe for disaster? You're keeping in mind, we're not done here yet. Because in verse 8, however, I am making you as defiant and obstinate as they are. But not in the same way. Yes, I am making your resoluteness harder than flint, as hard as a diamond. So don't be afraid of them or depressed by how they look at you, because they are a rebellious house. Then he said to me, human being, receive in your heart and hear with your ears all my words that I speak to you. Then go to the exiles of your countrymen and speak to them. Tell them, here is what Adonai says, whether they listen or not. Jerry shared with you a little bit about how we got here. We were warned, you don't want to go to Maine. You don't want to go to the Northeast. It's cold. Not physically cold, but spiritually cold. It's a dying community, so to speak. You don't want to go there. You're not going to start anything. Nothing's going to flourish. Portland is one of the least church communities in the United States. Because I've identified Portland already. We are the Tel Aviv of the West. If you've ever Googled Tel Aviv, you will know how liberal Tel Aviv is. Yet we are the San Francisco of the East. This is the territory that God has called us to. And in essence, looking at Ezekiel, we've taken on his mission. Go to the house of Israel. Go to the Jewish people. Convey my message, because they're not listening to me. Yet it's taken 9 years to truly get to the position of being obstinate for us. We've tried to appease and placate. We've tried to do things in a politically correct manner. Yet I share this with you because of my interaction with the Jewish Community Alliance. That this past week, they responded to my seeking of renting space within the facility for an upcoming presentation on Passover in April. Now, keeping in mind, we just didn't approach them. Back in July, we became members. As I was talking to Rabbi Frank at the Rabbis Conference and shared with him, he said, you're being discriminated against. Now imagine this. A Jewish person who is a member of a Jewish organization is being discriminated by the very organization they're part of. Figure that one out. So the response that I got back from the JCA, space at the JCA will not be available for your program you propose. How did I take that? How did I receive that? Regardless of what the calendar says, whether there's space available or not, we're not renting to you. It's like, okay, membership's supposed to have its privileges. That was one of them, being able to rent space. Yet keeping in mind, there's a document that I'm not aware of yet, because I haven't seen it yet, regarding what the policies are for any programs that go on under their roof. So before responding to the JCA, I revisited their calendar to confirm that there was no new events scheduled for the date that I had requested. And as of today, the calendar has not changed. So as I have absorbed the words of this email, I responded, it appears to be rather clear that we are being denied access regardless of availability, in that we did not even specify room capacity needed. Oh, well, there's not a room for the size that you're looking for, so we can't accommodate you. We didn't even get into that detail. And part of my response, I find it interesting at the line you have drawn. I will address where the line is being drawn in a moment. For now, I would like to address the fact that you are drawing a line with a member of the JCA. My wife and I, joined the JCA at the end of July, for which were conveyed aspects of membership that included the privilege of renting space in the facility. And yet, as members, we are being denied this privilege. The Jewish Community Alliance has chosen to discriminate against one of its own members, I wrote. Rights afforded to other members yet denied to a specific member is discrimination, plain and simple. So I laid that out then. I addressed the line that was drawn. Now on to the matter where the line has been drawn. Our request to rent space. So too, to hold an event based on sharing more about Passover, a very prominent aspect of Jewish life and culture, a time so profound that each year we open the door for Eliyahu Hanavi, Elijah the prophet, with the hope and expectation of Mashiach. And our closing proclamation next year in Jerusalem, conveying, if not this year, then next year it will happen. Our message is to the Jewish community not to convert them into Christians, for which we are accused of being a church. No, we are not. Our purpose and intent is to convey the Jewish hope of Passover to anyone interested, Jew and non-Jew. Just because we don't fit the mold or the definition of today's defining categories of Judaism, whether Reform, Conservative, or Orthodox, doesn't mean we are any less a Jewish synagogue. I am no less Jewish than anyone else in the Jewish community, even after having accepted Yeshua as Messiah. Our intent for joining the JCA was and is to be part of this community. Whether accepted or not does not change our intent or who we are, regardless of how we are defined by others. So back to the line drawn, a denial of a time so inherently Jewish, in contrast to an event that smacks of night in the face of rebellion. I am speaking to your recent event on January 11th, Sparkle Havdalah, a drag queen story time. How is this even remotely promoting Jewish lifestyle? As a people, we are defined and set apart by Adonai through Torah. This event neither elevates Jewish lifestyle or conveys glory to Adonai. When the Torah conveys in Deuteronomy 22:5, a woman is not to wear men's clothing and a man is not to wear women's clothing. For whoever does these things is detestable unto Adonai your God. That's what's supported. Now, what are you noticing here? Parents and children together. And here is probably, well, the first picture was obviously earth-shaking. But this next picture will give you the enormity. Parents are supporting this. Leaders are promoting this. This event was sponsored by two congregations, Beth Ha'am and Beth El, for which the line is being drawn that we can't do anything on Passover. But it gets even stranger than that. This event, as I respond further, flies directly in the face of all things Jewish. I don't know what was more disturbing. What was a more disturbing representation from the Jewish community? This event or the apathy of the rabbis I had contacted months prior regarding the support of the JCA for such an event, and in direct contrast to what Torah prescribes? What was the response that I received? crickets, silence. They never responded to me. Based on their non-response, which was the greater catalyst for not responding? Their objection to whom was raising the issue? Me, a messianic rabbi who they want nothing to do with? Or that they truly see no problem with this event? If it was the latter, then they are doing an enormous disservice to the Jewish community as teachers of Torah. These are the words that I conveyed to the executive director of the JCA. Then, I continue, there was a second event that I addressed as well, occurring in June. Not to outdo yourself, but the event scheduled for June 18th, the soul of a stranger reading God and Torah from a transgender perspective, is crossing a line that is equally offensive and, like the previous event, not even remotely supported by Torah. I included various scriptures, including Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 12, the Shema Plus, and the following response prior to including Isaiah 29, 9 through 14. It appears that the message of the prophets spoken of to our ancestors has fallen upon deaf ears. You proclaim Teshuvah on Yom Kippur, yet there has been no transformation. The culture of today has consumed the Jewish community, just as the nations had consumed Israel, leading them away from Adonai and into a position similar to that of Ariel. Ariel is talked about in Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah 29, 9. If you make yourselves stupid, you will stay stupid. If you blind yourselves, you will stay blind. You are drunk, but not with wine. You are staggering, but not from strong liquor. For Adonai has poured over you a spirit of lethargy. He has closed your eyes, that is the prophets, and covered your heads, that is the seers. For you, this whole prophetic vision has become like the message that is sealed up in a scroll. When one gives it to someone who can read and says, "Please read this," he answers, "I can't because it's sealed." If the scroll is given to someone who can't read with the request, "Please read," and he says, "I can't read," then Adonai says, and I highlighted this, because these people approach me with empty words and the honor they bestow on me is mere lip service, while in fact they have distanced their hearts from me and their fear of me is just a mitzvah of human origin. Therefore, I will have to keep shocking these people with astounding and amazing things until the wisdom of their wise ones vanishes and the discernment of their discerning ones is hidden away. In other words, shocking them into the reality of who God is. In essence, diminishing the words of the sages, the Maimonides of the world, the Ibns of the world, whoever they are truly listening to. So after this lengthy response, I received the following. "I don't want to waste your time reviewing discussions you've already had. I know that you've spent significant time with Jewish community leaders locally on this issue, and that you are aware of national and international Jewish organizational commitments and perspectives regarding the relationship between Jewish organizations and those that proselytize." We're being accused of proselytizing, converting. Yet we don't have a conversion process. My response generated the following as well from the executive director. "I do not want to waste your time reviewing discussions you've already had. Your feedback regarding our program has been received and will be shared with our programming committee. Where are our comments going to go? They're going to die in committee. Everything dies in committee. Here's the disturbing part. Professor Joy Layden, who will speak at the J in the spring, is the first openly transgender professor at an Orthodox institution, Yeshiva University. It is said the Torah has 70 faces, and the JCA is a place where we explore and celebrate many different aspects of our tradition and contemporary Jewish practices. I've been on the face of the earth for 53 years. This is the first time I was ever confronted with this ideology. The 70 faces of Torah. I had to Google it. I had to look it up. And I came across an article, which it will be in my notes, but there's a couple things I wanted to share with you. Because, how do I say this? Just when I think I've heard everything, something new comes along. So, this aspect, it's nuts. Anyone who studies from a rabbinic Bible, such as a certain version, is struck by the number of different commentaries surrounding the few lines of biblical text on each page. If you've ever looked at a traditional Torah, like a Torah commentary, there is all sorts of commentary infused in the scripture to where there's a little bit of scripture and then you have commentary all around it. Most religions that possess a sacred scripture have additions with a commentary attached. Sometimes they have two commentaries, but I am aware of no other religion that has additions of scripture surrounded by 5 or 10 or more different commentaries. All of this traces back to the verse of Psalms in 62:12. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard. And it's gloss in the Talmud. One biblical verse may convey several teachings, which is not a bad thing, because it shows God's word is complex. Yet in Rabbi Ishmael's school, it was taught, and like a hammer that breaks the rock to pieces, just as the rock is split into many splinters, so also may one biblical verse convey many teachings. We're good here so far, until we get to this statement. In other words, multiple interpretations of each verse of Scripture can be correct even if they contradict one another. Does that even make sense? You can have many layers of understanding in a single verse, but you can extract two opposing meanings of the same verse. The term for this concept of pluralistic interpretation, the Hebrew is shavim panim lo Torah. Each verse of Torah has 70 different faces. As I mentioned, this concept is new to me. I couldn't believe it as I was reading it. Imagine this. Multiple interpretations of the same verse can be correct even if they contradict each other. Is that not a house divided by itself? Yet where is this ideology coming from? The writer continues, the earliest source of the term Shavim Panim Lo Torah is Numbers Rabbah, a commentary in the Talmud, customarily dated to the 12th century. So this goes back a few years, but notice the 12th century. It doesn't go all the way back to Yeshua. Moses doesn't convey this. The prophets don't convey this. This is post-canon, so to speak. The concept, though not the exact warning, also appears in another post-Talmudic midrash, that Torah is learned through 70 faces. The term was used by the rationalist Abraham ibn Ezra, also of the 12th century. 1167 is the time that he died. In the introduction of his Torah commentary, and a century later by the mystic Maimonides. So this concept was used both by rationalist and mystical Torah exegetes, teachers. It indicates how fundamental it is to understand the meaning of divine revelation. The figure 70 is used in rabbinic literature to indicate a large number. So 70 isn't the actual number, just it's a large number. And here too it reflects the idea that there are many different ways to interpret a biblical verse. They use the example of Genesis 1:31, when God said it was very good after he had created male and man, and after he created Adam. And he says, there are more than a dozen interpretations in classical rabbinic literature. The main question regarding this verse is that on the other days of creation, God saw that what he made was good. Only on the sixth day is the term very good used. What did God create on the sixth day that was so special as to make that day very special? How many answers can you have when in Genesis 1, it said God created man in his image and likeness? It was very good. Yet, when you read it, you're going to see multiple different aspects of how very good is understood by previous sages and religious leaders in the Jewish community. So this idea of the 70 faces of Torah and the director's closing words, and the JCA is a place where we explore and celebrate many different aspects of our tradition and contemporary Jewish practices. Well, if there's 70 different ways of looking at things, I guess there's not a 71st. Because within those potential 70 aspects, there's one thing that is not embraced. There is one thing that is not celebrated. So if you were to look at something like Isaiah 53, I bet you one of those many interpretations will not include the suffering Messiah being Yeshua. So here, with the pictures that I've shown you, the response I've received, I hope you have a better understanding of our challenge as a congregation in making inroads, being light to darkness. Because let me tell you, the things that are being supported and being promoted and being taught to children. I mean, when the statement of, well, we explore and celebrate many different aspects of our tradition. So in other words, they're tolerant to anything except the God they truly serve. Which, again, I've always been challenged to understand how other rabbis in traditional synagogues are not confronted by Scripture, yet they live a lifestyle that is contrary to it. I still don't get it, because I don't know what's more disturbing. Nobody in their congregation is concerned. They probably love their rabbi, which they should. But are they ever truly confronted with Scripture? I'll give you an example. I went to a synagogue during the week because we don't do Yom Kippur during the day. I went to a morning service at a local synagogue, and I'm expecting the emphasis for Yom Kippur to be Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16 lays out the whole aspect of Yom Kippur. It, to my amazement, and I didn't pay attention when I was growing up because I had to go back and look at my old siddur that I got for my bar mitzvah, if it was the same scripture that was used. Yom Kippur has nothing to do with Leviticus 16, in case you were wondering. It has everything to do with Deuteronomy 29. And I won't go into what Deuteronomy 29 was, but the emphasis was on something entirely contrary. So, what appears to be obvious isn't obvious. Yet, hopefully, as you were listening to the words that I responded back with, I had to be obstinate. I had to be harder than flint and harder than a diamond. Because the response I got back ignored everything. The 70 faces of Torah is basically the response I got back, justifying what they do, justifying what they present to the Jewish community. And as you saw, there was support for it. But I can't imagine that everybody's on the same page, which is why we need to continue to pray for divine appointments. God is stirring this community. He's breaking the sediment. He's enabling some molecules, some grains of sand that were packed down in the bottom to bring itself up to the surface. I firmly believe that God will present you opportunities in the way that He's stirring the community. It's my responsibility to prepare you. Now, how this and what this is going to look like over the next year, I'm not sure yet. But keeping in mind is, as I pray and as you pray for me, I pray that I truly follow what God says. I'm taking a page out of Ezekiel's book. He said to go. God brought us here. He said they're not going to listen to you. They haven't been listening to me. They haven't been paying attention. Keeping in mind, Jerry already thinks I'm obstinate enough, but I have to amp it up more. And this is what I want to convey. You have to be strong in your conviction for what you believe. You have to be the ones that convey this message as well. Because next week, I'm going to share with you part two of this mission. So if everybody will please rise. Adonai said to Moses, speak to Aaron and his sons and tell them that this is how you are to bless the people of Israel. You are to say to them, Ivarecha Adonai vishmarecha, Yayer Adonai penevelevi hunecha, Yasei Adonai penevelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine His face upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord manifest His presence to you and give you peace. In this way that I put my name on the people of Israel so that I will bless them. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King. Lord, I thank You that You have called us to this place. that you have given us a task that is by no means easy, but I believe it will be extremely rewarding. It will be pleasing to your ears because you are the stirrer of souls, Lord. You are stirring spirits, and Lord, that's how we are praying now, that you stir, that you make individuals in the Jewish community uncomfortable, Lord, that they are not resting in complacency, but they are stirred by being uncomfortable by what they see. Lord, may they open their may they open Torah, and may your words confront them. May they have an encounter with you through your word, Lord. May they be challenged to seek you, to find you, to knock on the door, and Messiah opening the door. For Lord, the gloves are off. We're not playing games anymore. For we, I believe, are called to press forward. And Lord, I pray that these people here, they pray fervently with compassion and passion for your word, for your people, because you have promised reviving the Jewish people. You have shut their eyes. But now, Lord, it's time for their eyes to be open, because as the east gate of this nation, what comes in through the east gate, that is Maine, the easternmost point, will flow through the nation, Lord. For time is getting short, and you mean business. So, Lord, I thank you for all that you have brought here, not just on this Shabbat, Lord, but into this congregation. And may you equip them with boldness and power coming from your Ruach HaKodesh, that whoever speaks to them, they see you speaking to them, Lord. May you be honored and may you be glorified. In Messiah's name we give thanks, and together we say, Amen. Amen.